It's hard to tell with the post-Easter stories spread out over the last 6 weeks, but today's gospel reading that we just heard appears to have happened in fairly rapid succession with all of the others that we've heard. So if you will, please indulge me in a very brief summary of Luke chapter 24. Begins with Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and the other women who went to tend to Jesus' body for burial in the tomb. They were told that Jesus was risen. They were reminded of his words predicting that this would happen. They seemed to understand, and they went and told the other disciples who said it was an idle tale. They didn't believe them, except that Peter ran to the tomb and was amazed by its lack of occupant. The text continues, on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. On that 7-mile walk, an unknown companion joined them, holding space for their grief and disappointment over Jesus' death, even though they had just been told that Jesus wasn't in his grave. Nevertheless, the companion laid out the story of the Messiah, going all the way back through their sacred texts, drawing a full picture for them, and he joined them for a meal. Their eyes were opened, and they realized just as he left that it had been Jesus. The chapter continues. That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and when they got there, they shared with the others what they had experienced. Then it says, while they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The text says they were startled. They were terrified. They thought that they were seeing a ghost. Even after hearing two stories very, very recently about Jesus seeming to be alive, they were utterly bewildered by his presence. It goes on to say that he showed them the wounds on his body, and even though they were excited, they were still disbelieving. Until Jesus, yet again, joined them for a meal and unpacked the story, going all the way back through their sacred texts and drawing a full picture for them. Do you see the rhythm? This is just chapter 24. Then he commissioned them, he empowered them, he blessed them. And he returned to God fully, completing his resurrection. And the disciples returned to Jerusalem with joy, and that's the end of the Gospel of Luke. Except that it isn't. Because the author of Luke is also the author of Acts, and those books are widely accepted as a 2-part series. Why does that matter? Well, because given everything we know about the disciples, we might not actually believe the joyful note that they end on in Luke without Acts. It would just be another in a long line of whiplash of believing and then doubting and then celebrating and then mourning. I mean, just in chapter 23, it took 3 tries for Jesus to convince them that he had actually done everything he had already told them he was going to do. And that's just chapter 24. The disciples continued to regress throughout Luke. They struggled to keep up with Jesus' identity and mission. They lacked trust when a storm hit. They were confused by his compassion for the crowds around him. They questioned who he was. They scoffed at his priority of nonviolence. They couldn't wrap their minds around his humility. They fought over their own status while he was dismantling hierarchies. They glazed over when he talked about his impending death and resurrection, and they abandoned and denied him when he was suffering and needed his friends the most. But after his 3rd post-resurrection appearance, they didn't revert. In Acts, those same disciples preached and taught openly, consistently about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. They brought healing and hope to the communities they traveled to. They empowered unity. They welcomed outsiders, proclaiming that Jesus' mission was meant for all, not just a select few. They spoke boldly against the regime, facing persecution, imprisonment, and death, and they never quit. So what happened to these Luke disciples to make them these Acts disciples? What changed? What finally took? Well, I have to imagine that the disciples were pretty devastated after Jesus' death, but not just for the obvious reasons, but also because when all was said and done, they fell short at the finish line. They let fear win. And then even when Jesus was back, appeared to be in front of them, they still couldn't believe. They needed proof after proof, reteaching after reteaching. And if it were me in their shoes, I would have felt so much shame, so much disappointment in myself, a feeling of failure, a sense that maybe Jesus had made a mistake in picking me. And does it get much worse than feeling that way? But notice how Jesus showed up for and with them. In any of those re-education moments, did Jesus say that he was ashamed of them? That he regretted having faith in them? That they were politely dismissed from the team and from the mission? No. He broke bread with them. He showed them what they needed to see, his hands, his feet. He took it from the top, and he told them the stories. He chose them all over again, sending them, blessing them. And it's not a coincidence. It's not a coincidence that this last chapter of Luke has three reappearance and re-education moments. It's not an accident. When we see the number three in Scripture, we have to go, oh, magic number. That's a magic number. Three is a symbol of divine completeness. It's all wrapped up and done when we see the number three. So by showing up as their rabbi, as their friend, three times, there was a solidification of grace that happened, an assurance that Jesus had fully and permanently forgiven them. It was done. Divine completeness, that literally nothing they could do, nothing they had done, would stop him from loving them and wanting to partner with them in mission. With that third appearance, there could be no question. So when Jesus commissioned them in the end, his words were more powerful and meaningful than we might know. He said, "Forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in the name of the Messiah to all. You are witnesses of these things." You are witnesses of these things. He wasn't just talking about his life and his work and his resurrection. These disciples were firsthand witnesses of unconditional forgiveness, of embodied grace, of true hope for another chance at a good life, which is what salvation ultimately is. They were witnesses, recipients of these things, and it changed them forever. Because when you think that all is lost and you find that there's still life waiting for you around the corner, when you think that you've hit rock bottom and there's a hand to pull you back up, when you couldn't think any less of yourself and you find that someone still finds you wonderfully worthy, how could you not be changed? And why wouldn't you want to go and tell everyone you could about what you've experienced? The disciples suddenly understood what it had all been about, and they pivoted and they got to work. Yes, they would be strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit still, as we'll hear next weekend, but the train had already left the station as far as they were concerned. They might not always feel happy, or safe, or excited, or ready, moving forward. But that's not realistic. What they did have, now that they had found freedom and new life, was that their joy was complete. Divine completeness. And ours can be too. It's easy for us to forget because we don't get to see a risen Jesus standing in front of us, but we are just as beloved as those first disciples. We are just as chosen, just as forgiven. There is nothing we can do to make God give up on us or turn away from us. There is no amount of walking away from life that will stop God from offering it to us again and again. We are always shown grace, always loved. There's always opportunity to be in relationship with God, to patch things up, to find healing from anything that has caused us shame. No exceptions. Three, magic, divine completeness. And this is a revolutionary message in a world dominated by burnt bridges and estrangement. We live in a culture that puts people down for their mistakes, holds grudges, and sees forgiveness as a sign of weakness. But the kingdom of God finds strength and power in grace, in second chance, in a better life to turn toward as we rise up and walk away from death. There is nothing weak about that. And it's not just a kingdom where God is gracious. It's a kingdom where we are all tasked to share forgiveness freely, because if it only comes from God and not from the people who claim to be of God, why in the world would anybody believe it or receive it? It's meant for all. And so as we leave this place today, may we carry this truth in our bones that we are not defined by where we fell short, but by the grace that meets us anyways. The risen Messiah still comes to us in our doubt, in our fear, in our unfinished faith, and keeps choosing us, keeps blessing us, keeps sending us. And so we go, not because we have it figured out, but because we've been loved beyond measure. May that love shape how you see yourself and how you see others. May it move you toward forgiveness and courage and hope. And as you go, may you remember that you are witnesses of these things. May God help us to live like it. Would you pray with me? God of mercy, we live in a world quick to judge, slow to forgive, eager to turn mistakes into permanent labels. Break down walls of resentment and estrangement and fear. Teach us to practice the revolutionary love of your kingdom, proclaiming second chances, healing broken relationships, and sharing the good news of life that overcomes death. Amen.